read together Article 7 of the Canons of Dort. This is only the first paragraph. It's one of the longer articles, so I only copied the first paragraph here. But it contains the summary of the doctrine. So let's read it together. Article 7. Election is the unchangeable purpose of God, whereby before the foundation of the world, he hath out of mere grace, according to the sovereign good pleasure of his own will, chosen from the whole human race, which had fallen through their own fault from their primitive state of rectitude into sin and destruction, a certain number of persons to redemption in Christ, whom he from eternity appointed the mediator and head of the elect and the foundation of salvation. All right, so in Article 6 and 7, Article 6 we studied last week, we were learning basically the summation of the teaching is that God knows what he's going to do before he does it. Even God has decreed what he is going to do before the foundation of the world. That includes those certain persons, the creed says, the certain number of persons to redemption in Christ, and also the mediator he appointed, the man he appointed to bring that salvation in Jesus Christ himself. We are the elect, as well as Jesus Christ is God's elect. In fact, what we hear from this teaching is that there is no time in heaven or on earth before God had decreed it to be done. When we say God's purpose is unchangeable, we mean not that he looked into the future and saw ahead of time what we would do and how we would respond in faith. We understand God created the future. God decreed everything that comes to pass. He created what will happen in the future. So we don't say that God looked ahead into the future. We say he created it and ordained it. We mean that God from eternity past, from before the foundation of the world, had a purpose and a decree for everything that comes to pass. And this is what the scripture teaches us, namely in Isaiah 14, the prophet says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand. And Psalm 33, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. And counsel to the psalmist means his wisdom, his appointed determination of everything that comes to pass is his counsel, and it stood forever. He did all that. He created men and women whom he calls the elect, those certain persons who will be saved, and he created those men and women he calls the reprobate, or those who will die in their sins from eternity past and for reasons that are all his own, that weren't affected by anything that happens in the future, even anything that we decide, our created selves decide in the future, but it was really only out of the sovereign pleasure of his good will. And this is what the Canons of Dort are giving you. It's not hard-boiled Calvinism, and that's what we typically think of, or evangelicals think of when we think of the Canons of Dort. It's those hard-boiled, difficult doctrines of Calvinism. It's really not that. It's giving you exactly what Ephesians 1 tells you about God's sovereign purpose. This is Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. The Apostle Paul says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, he chose you not because there was anything in you that made God more or less disposed to save you. He did it for one reason and one reason only, and that phrase runs through all of Ephesians 1. If you go home and read it this afternoon, you'll hear those phrases: according to the good pleasure of his will, according to the counsel of him who determined all things, according to the riches of his grace. There's a reason Paul gives for why he's elected you, and it comes from him, and it comes from him alone, and from his grace. No one changes God's mind, and no one says to him, I'm this kind of person, or I'm that kind of person, so you ought to treat me this way or a different way. No one can say that to him because God's decree is out of the good pleasure of his own will, apart from the works of men. Daniel chapter 4, the prophet says to Nebuchadnezzar, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Not the greatest king over the earth like Nebuchadnezzar, or the least person in God's kingdom or outside of God's kingdom, had anything to do with God's gracious choice. His will alone is the only basis for why God does anything, including why he saves sinners such as us. And that is Calvinism, but much more importantly, that is what the Bible teaches you. The doctrine of election isn't just for the eggheads of Reformed theology. It's how you know you are saved by grace, and grace what? Alone. That's what are the stakes for the doctrine of election, that it was God's grace alone that saved you. It was nothing that you did. It was nothing that you did to affect God's mind towards you. It's how you know that God is the one who is worthy to be praised, and you are the one to give thanks, because he's unchanging, because he can't change based on what happens in his creation, because every good you see is because of God's own pleasure, and every evil you see, in fact, is also God's decreed work, that he will turn to his glory and to your good. There's hope in that. There's hope in that God has decreed the good and the evil to bring him glory, and also to bring good to his elect. I'd like us to turn to Malachi chapter 3, where the Lord teaches us about the messenger of God who is to come, who is going to interpret the good and the evil that God decrees for the world. And he's going to challenge the people of Israel, and he's going to challenge us with how are our hearts? What is the tune of our heart toward God or away from God? And that's also what we're going to be examining in ourselves in Romans chapter 2 today. Will a man rob God is what Paul quoted to the Jews in Rome. And he quotes here from Malachi chapter 3 because this is a challenge, the challenge of God's law that examines our hearts. Malachi chapter 3, again, he's in the minor prophets, so give you a little extra time to find Malachi. And Malachi chapter 3, it's verses 1 through 12. Follow along with me as I read the word of the Lord to us. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 6, for I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will be not enough room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. May the word of God examine us and try us as we go to him in humble submission and in prayer. So will you bow with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our Creator, Creator of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, we're blessed to be here before you this morning in that spiritual land of promise where you've called us, the heavenly Mount Zion and the place of favor because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're the sheep of your pasture and the holy nation that you've called out of the world, and we come to you, first of all, giving adoration and thanks for your goodness toward us, for your holiness that's high above us, and at the same time shared in us through your Spirit who dwells with us. We thank you for that sustaining providence by which you so wisely govern us and you govern our world. We thank you for the great news of peace in Israel and Palestine. May it, by your grace, endure and bring that long-waited-for relief for the people there, and especially for the church there. We give you thanks for our president and our secretary of state and the many diplomats who made this possible. We pray that new movements of peace are sown in other places like Ukraine and in Burma, in North Korea, that relief comes to believers in those places because you're working at the levels of governments that you've installed as your very own ministers. Do good to your people by them so that they will do good also. And we give you thanks for the recent classes meeting as well, especially the step that Josh Savage has taken towards his calling in Rapid City. We give you thanks for him and for the congregation and for the encouragement of Reverend Fagry as he transitions to retirement. We pray for Jeremy Bullen that you will well prepare him to follow on his examination. And we pray for Jesse Smith and the Smith family for their next steps, that you'd give them good discernment. Lord, give them perseverance to persevere with us. But Lord, we know your purposes are beyond ours, and we just pray for the good of this family and for Jesse and for that ministry that you're preparing him for. Father, bring encouragement especially to Jesse and show them the steps that you've already laid for them, that they can step out with confidence. According to your will, we pray that the way would be made clear for him to remain ministering here in the RCUS. And we pray for the consistory and the congregation in Greeley, that they also would have great confidence in the future because they know you hold it together by your good pleasure. We pray for the people at Lyman Correctional who, though your elect are there, many still haven't come to faith. And we ask today for Dennis, who's in the literal bonds of Satan today, that you would defeat the principalities that have a hold on him and grant him the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of holiness to come to know the truth. Use those inmates, Father, especially Paul, who's come out of that life, to show him the way. We ask for our state and our county governments, as well as our school boards, that you would ordain righteous men and women to serve there. And we ask for the election at Miami Yoder for wise administrators that would work good for staff and the students. And for our missionaries, among which we include Elspeth today, for spiritual fruit to be plucked where you've placed them. For also the Shimkies in Uganda and the Wilkes in England, and Chaplain Dan and I, let the gospel go forward unashamedly with boldness, that we would have the joy of seeing men and women come to faith and the miracle of spiritual renewal that you alone can accomplish as you've done it in us by your grace. We thank you for the news of Dee's successful surgery and the expectation of complete healing. Lord, it's still in your hands. We have confidence in your faithfulness, whatever the outcome, but we thank you for the healing that you've done for her. We ask for Glenn and Daleen, for Daleen's leukemia diagnosis, that you would provide healing and comfort in her body. For Glenn as well, that they would also be able to comfort him in the swelling and the affliction that he's endured, that you also would have spiritual encouragement to them. We pray for Jared and Danielle and these kids, Paige and Jace. Lord, we don't know what it is they've gone through, and we don't know what is done in their hearts, but we pray that even through tragedy that and through the ministry of Jared and Danielle, that you would grow them spiritually, give them the comfort and the knowledge of a good father who lays down his life for his children, and that you would bless the home environment of Jared and Danielle, that they would be able to nurture those children well. We pray for Farabee, that you restore her to health. For Brenna also, that the delivery next week, according to your will, would be without complication, that it would be soon. We pray for Laura Donna as well in the next 2 weeks. We pray that it would bring together a family with another covenant child, and that mother and baby would also both be healthy. We pray for Karen also in the steps that she's taken to teach these children the gospel, even in the public schools. Lord, we celebrate that opportunity, and we ask for continued boldness for Karen, that she would be faithful to do that, that the kids also would have receptive hearts, and that you would put away any obstacles in the administration that might come to pass. For ourselves, Lord, as we continue to suffer in our own maladies in this life, the maladies that we suffer in body and soul, heal all our diseases and be faithful to bring strength when we're weary in heart and when we're weak in body, especially those of us who are wearied by our sin. In these moments, may we all feel the weight of that sin, not so that it would defeat us, but so that we would long more urgently to be free of its burden by laying it at the cross that is our forgiveness. Most holy God, we acknowledge and we confess before you our sinful nature, that we are prone to evil and lazy in doing good, prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. We pray for forgiveness for all our shortcomings, as well as our actual offenses. You alone know how often we've sinned in wandering from your way and in wasting your gifts and forgetting your love toward us. But you, Lord, have mercy on us, we who are ashamed and sorry for all that we have displeased you in. And so teach us to hate our errors, cleanse us from our secret faults, and forgive our sins for the sake of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. And help us, we pray, to live in your light and to walk in your ways according to the commandments of Christ our Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You stand together.